grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to speak with you today briefly about the Antichrist and the Reformation. The Antichrist and the Reformation. Now, this subject came up because somebody in the Thessalonian congregation got the idea that Paul and his associates had taught that the day of the Lord had already arrived. And the congregation in Thessalonica was thrown into turmoil. People were quitting their jobs. People were relying upon other people to feed them, and everything was going into chaos, and people were troubled because why would you go to work? Why would you do all the things that you do in normal everyday life when the day of the Lord has already arrived? So they are all shook up. Paul writes to them and he says, "See to it that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled." Don't let anybody shake you up, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. So he says, listen, guys, I don't know how you heard this, but you got mixed up. And you need to understand some things. And one of the chief things that you need to understand about the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ is that that day will not come until there first is a falling away, an apostasy. So before the second coming of Christ, there will be a great falling away. And this falling away will be led by a person whom Paul calls that man of sin. That man of sin. He also calls him the son of perdition. Now that's important because there is only one other person in the New Testament specifically referred to as the son of perdition. And that's Judas Iscariot, a man who held the office of an apostle in the church of Christ, but who did not believe in Christ and who betrayed Christ and brought upon himself swift destruction. So you must see here that this person whom Paul calls the man of sin, the son of perdition, Judas was a type of that man. Right? And he says the second coming will not happen until there is a great falling away, a great apostasy, led by the man of sin, the son of perdition. What does he say more about this fellow? He says that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. In other words, he puts himself above the word of God. And he demands that people give loyalty to him no matter what the Bible says or teaches. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right, so this person, he takes his seat in the, what the Greek language calls the naos of God, the sanctuary of God. Paul is not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He's not talking about the rapture left behind science fiction, right? He's talking about the church, the sanctuary of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit is the holy Christian church. This is where God dwells. He dwells among his people who are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And so, this man takes his seat in the sanctuary of God. He sits in the church like pagan gods sat in pagan temples. He paganizes the church. He sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. And then Paul says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now you know that there's something holding this man back, so that he will only be revealed at the right time. What is that thing that is holding back the rise and development of the Antichrist? Well, in Paul's day, as he was looking to the future, it was the Roman Empire which was busy persecuting the Christian church. And in the era of persecution, it was not possible for the spirit of Antichrist to rise and to develop the anti-Christian system, because the church was too busy fighting off all of the threats of the power of Rome. But when Constantine the emperor converted to Christianity, and the Christian religion became the religion of the empire, the situation changed. And the one who was hindering and the one who was withstanding the development of the Antichrist was, by God's providence, taken out of the way. And then, that's where our epistle comes. He says, now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, that secret power of sin, right? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already working. The spirit of Christ is all, of Antichrist, is already working behind the scenes, engineered by the devil and stirred up by the devil. It was already working in Paul's day, but it couldn't flourish because of the Roman Empire and because of the apostolic word of God that was going forth powerfully into the world, right? And so he says, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. St. John, in his first epistle, he says, you have heard that it is said that Antichrist shall come. And then he said, I tell you that there are already many Antichrists. There is going to be the big Antichrist, and he will come in his time. But there are already many Antichrists. Every false teacher, every heretic is an Antichrist. And by the way, the word Antichrist means anti in Greek, does not mean against, it means instead of. So the Antichrist is a substitute Christ. All right? Are you getting the picture here? All right? All right? Where have we seen a substitute Christ who sits in the church of God, making himself out to be the head of all things? Right? Where have you seen that? I wonder. Could it be, I don't know, the papacy? Anyway, so the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now hinders will continue to hinder until he is taken out of the way. And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. Listen to these words. The Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's Book of Revelation talk. The spirit of his mouth means the word. When you speak, your breath comes out of your mouth. And so when it says that the Lord will consume him with the spirit of his mouth, it means that the word of God is the thing that defeats the Antichrist. And this is where the Reformation comes in. The Reformation was that gift of God in the church where he raised up a servant of the Lord who first would hear and learn and sanctify and hold sacred the pure word of God. And then he would teach that word of God publicly in his office as a preacher in God's church. And when he did so, he, by the Holy Ghost and by the grace of God alone, dealt the papacy a mighty blow. And so it is that what the wicked one will be revealed, he will rise up, he will lead an apostasy away from the true faith. Everything about the Christian faith will be just true enough to fool people, but at key points all along the way, the truth will be distorted so that it's not the same thing as what the Bible teaches. And this is what we see is the chief work of the Antichrist. He looks like a lamb. He looks so holy. He's got himself a kingdom. He's got himself the creeds and the liturgy and all the trappings of the true church. But at every point where the faith of people is impacted, there is a subtle distortion, a subtle twisting, a subtle changing of what the Word of God says, so that when people believe that teaching, they are not believing the pure, true Word of God, but a distorted, false Word of God. And so it is, the Lord will consume him with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Now, the question arises, why would God allow such a thing to take place in the world? That such a heavy delusion that it even confuses Christians. It even confuses Missouri Synod Lutherans. You know? They're like, how can he say that about nice people? Right? Because, well, Paul will explain right now why. Why would God allow Satan to do this thing, raise up this Antichrist with his false doctrine and his lying signs and wonders? All right? And it says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because people will not repent of their sins and will not believe the word of truth, they are deceivable and they are unrighteous and they persist in it. He says, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. God has been at work to save, to give his truth, to give his pure sacraments, to teach the world the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through Jesus Christ. But the world shuts its eyes. The world shuts the door in the face of Jesus. The world will not have it. The world remains deceivable and unrighteous because they persist in not receiving the love of the truth that they might be saved. God wants to save everybody, all sinners, but people will not have it. And in verse 11, for this cause shall God send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and that they might all be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. They don't believe the truth. They won't believe the truth. Rather, they take pleasure in unrighteousness. And so God says, oh, you like that kind of stuff. Well, here is a whole lot more of it. See, the Bible teaches us that oftentimes God uses our own sins to punish our sins. He uses our wickedness to punish us. We have to stew in the consequences of our evil deeds because we will not repent of our sins and turn to the truth. And so God says, you don't want the truth? Here is strong delusion. Here's a lie for you to believe. Since you don't want the truth, here's a lie to believe. Since you refuse to be saved and you refuse to come to the knowledge of the truth, but rather have pleasure in unrighteousness, here you go. So God uses the Antichrist as a punishment in the world for those who stubbornly refuse to believe the truth. But at the same time, God does not leave the world without a witness for the truth. He raised up Dr. Martin Luther, who at every single point at which the truth of the Word of God had been corrupted and falsified and counterfeited, he restored by the grace of God, the work of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, he restored the pure gospel and the rightly administered sacraments to the Church of God. And throughout the centuries since that time, there have been many people who have fallen away, many people who have compromised, but there have always been the voices of truth who turn people's hearts not to themselves and to their works, not to some humanistic institution, but to Jesus Christ and the good news of the eternal gospel. And so, Paul says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So what he says, despite all that I've just said, all that negative stuff I've just said about the Antichrist, when I think about you guys, despite your current problem, right? When I think about you guys, I'm bound to give thanks to God. Why? Because of this wonderful truth. From the beginning, God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So God chose you to be saved by the work of the Holy Spirit and by faith in the word of truth. And he goes on and he says, the truth is something that he called you to by our gospel. The gospel is the Holy Spirit's call to salvation for everyone who hears it. And so he says, I'm so thankful for you Thessalonian Christians. I'm so thankful for all of you who believe in Jesus Christ when all the world is being led astray by various anti-Christian spirits and by the Antichrist himself. I'm thankful to God because he is still at work through the gospel, through the word of truth. His Spirit is still bringing people to faith in the Lord, so that what God has chosen in eternity, he brings to pass in time. So you are a Christian believer from beginning to end because of the wonderful grace of God. From eternity, he chose you unto salvation, and then in time, he worked out that salvation by using the means of grace, baptism, gospel, and the Lord's Supper to bring you to faith and to sustain you in the faith and to anchor your souls in the truth of Christ and in the truth of faith alone, grace alone, word alone. So he says, I'm so thankful for you, whereunto he called you by our gospel, so that you would obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are joint heirs with Jesus. There is glory waiting for you in heaven with Jesus. And in my Father's house are many mansions, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. Why? Because you are joint heirs with Jesus. What he receives, you have a share in by the pure grace and mercy of God, not by your works and merits, of which you have none. And then he says, he concludes, and he says this. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast. And this is why we celebrate the Reformation, right? Stand fast and hold the traditions you have been taught, whether by our word or epistle. So Paul is saying, hang in there, hold fast, and cling to the word of God as we have taught it to you. And now the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And it's passages like this that move Dr. Martin Luther to compose the great hymn, Lord, keep us steadfast in thy word. You see, what a wonderful thing it is to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Through faith in him, we are saved. Not by our works, not by our merits, not by our good intentions, but by Christ and by Christ alone. And God has become our Father who loves us through through Christ, and we have everlasting consolation, good hope by grace, and we comfort our hearts, and he establishes us in everything that is in accordance with his good and gracious will and word. So thank God for the Reformation. Thank God that God's word has been given. And thank God that by his grace and mercy alone, we have been included in this. Stand fast in it and do not allow yourself to be detoured by strong delusions and lies that only look truthy. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.